12, 1 to 9, and it's the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "For your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning again. It is so great to be with you. And just wanted to say briefly too that my father sends his greetings to many of you. He knows many of you and wanted me to express his greetings to you. This morning we're continuing on with a series of fantastic series, Faces of Genesis. And this morning we're thinking about Abram or Abraham. And probably the best known human figure that appears in the book of Genesis. Well known right around the world, considered the patriarch of three major world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And the vast majority of the world would be familiar with hearing about this man. An incredible man, a businessman, a man who traveled a lot, a man who was engaged in international relations, who started international business, the first person to do many of those things that are that we're aware of as recorded in the Bible. But I think it's hard to sort of get a picture or a grasp on Abraham without understanding the context in Genesis in which he is born into and appears, and the calling that's on him as a result of that. So I want us just to think a little bit about the context in which he appears here in Genesis. Genesis, what does that mean? The word Genesis refers to beginnings, right? To origins, to history. So we learn so much from Genesis about our origins as a human race. And Genesis lays out for us a number of major worldview questions. The first of those is the question, where am I? Where am I? A lot of people in the Western world today will say, well, I'm in a world that sort of appeared by cosmic chance. You know, something happened and we just appeared here and there was no designer or creator behind that. Genesis obviously gives a different answer. Genesis says we live in a world that was created by design, by an almighty creator. Where am I? Second question, who am I? Who am I? For much of the Western world, again today, the secular response is, well, I'm just a bunch of chemicals. Somehow I'm part of this evolutionary process that no one has been involved in, and I've just appeared by chance, and I'm almost like a complex robot sort of thing that, one day, I was born, but one day I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end of it. That's not what Genesis says, is it? Genesis says that who you are is someone created in the image of God. And that he knew your days before you were born. and he loves you deeply and cares about you, and you have great worth in his sight. And he has great plans for you, and he wants to bless you. And that this world is not the end of things, and when we pass from this life, if we've put our trust in Jesus, we have the opportunity to spend eternity in a wonderful place with our Saviour. Where am I? Who am I? The next big question it answers is, what's the problem? You ask people, you know, are we living in a perfect world now? Obviously, I don't think you'd ever find anyone who would say, yeah, we live in a perfect world. Well, what's the problem? And again, our world tries to answer it in different ways. Well, if we just had more education, you know, things would all get better. Or if we just had all had more money, things would get better. I think, you know, for a lot of us, we think, if only other people would do things the way I want them to do it, then that would solve all problems. You know, we look for all kinds of answers to this question, what's the problem? But the Bible says the problem is that we have turned from God, we've gone off the pathway, we've become self-centered, we've polluted ourselves, we've fallen from a position of humility to a position of pride. Now, the world usually flips that the other way around, doesn't it? It says, yeah, humility's not really a value. What's the value? Instead of being humble, you become a more prideful. You accomplish all these things and you build up pride and self-esteem. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The problem of humanity is we were created in a place of humility underneath our Creator God, and we're designed to serve Him, to follow His ways. And we have felt like that we know better than God, and we've fallen from a position of humility to a position of pride. And all of us struggle with that issue of pride, and thinking about how we can save ourselves and how we can make our lives better, and we become very self-centered and egoistic, and it's about us. God says the answer to our problem is to return to that position of humility again, and to recognize who we are before Him, and to submit to Him, and to learn to live His ways and by the values of His kingdom, and to love other people and to care for others and to honor God. So that's kind of the position that we find ourselves in this story in Genesis, where humanity has fallen from this position of humility to a position of pride. Now, what did God say to Adam and Eve back in the garden? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and look after it, steward it. What did humanity do? They started to be fruitful and multiply and started to fill the earth, but they filled the earth with violence. With violence. And so God stepped in with Noah, who I believe you looked at last week, and brought the flood. And then Noah and his children come out of the ark. And what does God say to Noah and his children? Same mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take care of it. But what does humanity do? They decide, well, we're going to gather together and build this great tower to heaven and make a name for ourselves, and we will be so fantastic. Pride. Pride again comes in. And so God, in His graciousness, steps in and confuses their languages and scatters them over the face of the earth. See, God's sovereign plan will take place. And so as we lead up into the Abraham story, if you look at the chapter before, in chapter 10 and 11, you read about how the table of nations in all the different ethnic groups that God formed, and then how they were scattered around the earth. And then we jump in to Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. And Abraham is called to go and start to fulfill God's plan of salvation for humankind. And God gives Abraham this promise that I will multiply your descendants and make you a blessing. And all peoples on earth, and we've just read about all the different people groups around the earth in Genesis chapter 10, all these people will be blessed through you and the message that I'm going to give you. The message of salvation, not through yourself, not through your own pride, but by coming to God in faith, in humility, and saying, "If you, Lord, I want to submit my life to you. I want to follow life your ways and live according to the values of your kingdom." So this is the call that's given to Abraham. And it requires great humility on his part to pack up from where he has been living in a comfortable setting as a wealthy man, to pack up and head off to a country that he'd never heard of before. And that's where we pick up this story. Now, as we look at the story of Abraham, two things stand out to me. One of them is, the first one is that Abraham spent his life counting stars as part of God's gracious call on him and the mission that God had given to him. Abraham didn't spend his life counting his herds or his income, the number of servants and employees he had. He didn't count his life, spend his life counting how much land he had. He spent his life counting stars. Now, what does that mean? God told Abraham, if you listen to me and obey me in this foundational promise in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Later on, God reiterates this promise to him a number of times. One of those is in Genesis 15 and verse 5. And God says to Abraham, he's an old man now and he doesn't have any children of his own yet. God has promised that he will have a child. And God says to him, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can. Obviously, it's an impossible thing to count the number of stars. But that is how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed God. And I think he spent his life going outside each evening, outside his tent, and looking at the heavens and the myriad of stars and counting them and believing God wants to use my life to make a positive difference in this world. And of course, they're one of those stars, the brightest one, the bright morning star, would be the descendant of Jesus, of Abraham, Jesus, who would be born around 2,000 years later as an ongoing fulfillment of this promise. And we remember the birth of Jesus, don't we? And the star appeared to the people in the east, the Magi, and they followed it. Abraham was counting stars because God had given him this promise of descendants, physical, spiritual descendants. Well, has it come true? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 tells us this: you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants. You get all of God's blessings because of the promise that God made to Abraham. The scripture is very clear in telling us that if we belong to Jesus, then we are part of this spiritual heritage. We are his spiritual descendants. And we are heirs of this promise that God has given. If you follow me, I want to bless you and I want to give you descendants as well. God has answered this promise in incredible ways. There are over 2 billion followers of Jesus living in the world today. There is not a single country in the world today where there are not followers of Jesus. In some countries, they have to remain very hidden and careful because of persecution against them. But God's word is spreading continues to spread throughout the world. And I wish I had time to tell you so many stories of what God is doing in the Muslim world and in the Buddhist world and in the Hindu world and in the Shinto world. Right around the world, there are thousands and thousands of people coming into the kingdom each day in quiet ways. The media does not know about this story. But God is working incredibly around the world. He's continuing to fulfill this promise to multiply the descendants of Abraham and to call us to go outside at night and look at the stars as well, to count them and say, I'm part of that. I'm part of that mission. And God wants to use my life to call more people to come into his kingdom, counting stars. Secondly, learn from Abraham. He was a man who journeyed by faith, a man of incredible faith. He's known as the father of faith. And we read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the Lord. He believed this promise, even though he was one man and going to a land that he didn't know anything about. He believed that God wanted to do something through his life. And as a result, the scripture says, the Lord accepted Abraham as right with him. You see, we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to please God? You must come to him in faith. Diligently seek him. Come to him in humility and say, Lord, I don't know all the answers. I haven't got all the answers in life. I need you. And I want to submit my life to you and to trust you in whatever you call me to do, even when it makes no sense. To journey by faith. That's how Abraham lived his life. He started as Abram, exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many descendants. But Abraham remained humble before God and willing to obey him in whatever God called him to do and demonstrated incredible faith. We're all aware of the story where he and Sarah had a child, Isaac. And when Isaac was around 12, 13 years of age, God called Abraham to go to a mountain that he would show him and to there offer his own son. What a crazy thing to think about. How could this be right? How could this be part of God's plan? But Abraham had the faith to believe that and took his son to that point, to the point of raising his knife to slay his own son. When God stepped in and said, provided another ram. And through this, Abraham had a glimpse of what would happen one day, 2,000 years later, that God would send the perfect lamb, his own son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed on our part so we could find forgiveness and have a right relationship with God. Abraham, a man who journeyed by faith, demonstrated incredible faith. Well, what are some keys to journeying by faith? I just want us to quickly look at three of those. First key to journeying by faith and that we learn from Abraham is that in order to grow by faith, we must be listening to God and then obeying what he calls us to do. In Genesis 12:1, we read that the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Abraham was listening to God. He heard God's voice. Are you listening to God in your life? Do you believe that God still speaks today? I do. You know, Jesus is described as the Word. What's the purpose of a word? Communication. God is a God who communicates. And he still speaks to his followers today. But so many of us get so busy with different things that often we don't have time to stop and listen. What is God saying to you? He listened to God. Then he obeyed God. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Even though the answer was confusing, even though it didn't seem to make sense, he was obedient to what God called him to do. Are you listening? And then if you are listening, are you willing to follow through on what God tells you to do, even if it seems crazy, even if all your other friends think, oh, that's a bit strange? Are you willing to obey? You know, it's interesting, if you look, Genesis 12:1 there, the Lord had said to Abram. If you go back to the end of Genesis 11, verses prior to this, we read about Abram's father. Who knows the name of Abram's father? Not many. Maybe a few of you do. Terah. We read in Genesis 11 that Terah took his household and set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the promised land, Canaan. God spoke to Terah, Abram's father. But the Bible says, Terah set out, but when he came to Haran, he stopped. He stopped obeying God. And he put down his roots in Haran, and he never obeyed God's calling on him. And he lived there for many years. God extended his life, but he never had the faith and the courage to follow through on what God called him to do. And so it was when Terah finally died and Abram became the head of the family, Abram heard God again, listened, and said, I'm not going to be like my dad, I'm going to obey. And he set out and followed, listening and obeying. Unfortunately, so many of us start out listening in our faith and obeying, but then we get caught up in the busyness of life, don't we? And somehow we lose the faith to keep obeying. Second, journeying by faith requires going in faith. It requires leaving something. There's always a cost. To obey God, to walk by faith, there is always a cost. Genesis 4, 12 verse 4, it says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. He was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The scripture says that he left his country, he left his people, and he left his household. You think about the incredible cost that that was. There weren't any planes back in those days. You know, I'll just go down to the airport and jump on a plane and take an hour flight over to Canaan. And then, you know, if I don't like it when I get there, I can catch a plane back. There weren't any mobile phones back in that day. No telegram, no mail system. He was part of a communal society where relationships and knowing people was so key to surviving in life and living together and getting your identity. But Abraham was willing to leave all of that, to pay the price, to go. If you want to journey by faith, you have to be willing to leave something behind. There will be a cost, but it's worth it. The last key to journeying by faith, to participating in God's rescue mission for this world, is to be sowing in faith. To go and sow in faith. Sow your faith in the world around you, That's what God called Abraham to do and what he continues to call us as his followers to do. Sowing in faith by participating and engaging with others. Engaging in society in holistic ways to be a blessing to others. It's interesting in the accounts of the patriarchs of Abraham, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, Isaac, and then Jacob, his name changed to Israel. As you read their accounts through these chapters in Genesis, you see three things that they did over and over again. They pitched their tent, they dug a well, and they built an altar to the Lord. They travel around the land praying for it. And each place where they stopped, they would pitch their tent. They would dig a well. And they'd build an altar to the Lord. And in these ways, they were claiming this land and saying, we want to engage in this land. We want to bless it economically. We want to bless it spiritually. We want to bless it holistically. You skip over to John chapter 4 and Jesus with the woman at the well, and she says, here I am by this well that our ancestor Jacob built thousands of years ago. They pitched their tents, they dug a well, they built an altar to the Lord. They were claiming the land by faith for God. They were being a blessing to others as God had called them to be. How about you? Are you engaging with others around you? People who don't yet know Jesus? Are you seeking to be a blessing to them? Or do you tend to wall yourself off? You know, it's a bit scary to interact with people who don't yet know Jesus, who may laugh at my faith, who may not agree with my faith. God is calling us to engage with the world, to bring this message of humility, to bring this message of salvation through our Saviour. The young man on the left there, we call him Harry. I've told many of you his story. He's from a Muslim background. Came to faith in a miraculous way through a story some of you have heard me tell before about the smoke going up. Came to faith in Jesus some years ago now. First believer in his village, an entirely Muslim village. Lives on this island in Southeast Asia. It's about 100 kilometres long and about 25 kilometres wide. Harry's a really good businessman, an entrepreneur, very smart, studied law, became a lawyer, then got really frustrated with what was happening in the political scene and ran for parliament, got elected to local parliament on that island and started to make a great difference in the areas where he lived, in helping build roads and schools and other things like that. After he'd been in Parliament for a little while, he decided that he was going to resign and quit from it. And all his friends and his family said, you are crazy. You get elected to Parliament in the area where we live, it's a ticket to lots of money and prestige and all kinds of benefits. But Harry heard God speak to him. And God told him, Harry, I don't want you to continue on as a politician here. I want you to be a blessing to the people all over this island. And there are many different people groups on that island. So Harry resigned his position in Parliament. And he told me, God has given me a vision, and I'm going to start ministry centres in the north and the south and the east and the west of this island. And he's done that. A few years ago, I travelled up to the northern part of the island with some friends where Harry was with his wife and little daughter. It was about an 80-kilometre trip. It took us 6 hours to get there. The roads are so bad. Got up there, stayed a couple of nights there with Harry, and I said, Harry, how's it going up here? What did you do? He said, well, when we first got here, there was no housing, so we pitched a tent. And he said, there was no water source, so what did he do? He dug a well. And he said, and we've been claiming this part of the island for Jesus. He was building an altar. And I thought, wow. And I opened up Genesis and I read this story to him. And he wasn't familiar with it at all. But he was willing to pitch his tent, dig a well, build an altar to the Lord. Well, as we finish up, let me ask you, what are you counting? We all count candles on birthday cakes, don't we? But some people pack more into living each year than others. We count calories and we count our fitness metrics. But these figures can't measure the size of our hearts or the depth of our souls. We count one's level of education and maybe admire it, but having degrees is no guarantee that a person carries themselves with dignity and is a blessing to others. We count the size of our paychecks and the balance in our super funds, but that doesn't measure someone's impact. We count the miles we've travelled, the places we've visited, the items we've ticked off on our bucket list, but in the end, these things don't really count in life. Albert Einstein once famously said this, not everything that counts can be counted, and not everything that can be counted counts. What counts is listening to God and obeying Him. What counts is being willing to let go of some things so that we can go and be a blessing to others. What counts is living by the values of His kingdom and inviting others also to enter that kingdom. What counts is sowing into the lives of others and making a holistic impact on them. What counts is shining as stars that bring hope and salvation to humanity. What are you counting? Abraham counted stars. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you cared so much about humanity that you are willing to step in with your rescue mission and deliver us from this attitude of pride to restore us to a place of humility before you, to live in the way that you want us to live, to submit to you. Thank you for your call on Abram and how he answered that. And we ask that you would help us to be people like him who counted stars, who journeyed by faith, who are willing to listen to you and obey, who are willing to count the cost, and who are willing to engage with this world to be a blessing to it. May we be people who, like Abraham, counted stars. Amen.